Well, thank you and good morning. So good to be here with you today at Keyport Bible Church. I had hoped to join you before and preached for you Good Friday, but that was over video. And at the time I said, I look forward to seeing you face to face. And well, I get half of your face at least. So that works for me. Jim, thank you for reading Psalm 67. I'd love for you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah, actually. And the reason we didn't read Jonah, because I'm going to preach the entire book today, and that's quite a lot to read, but Psalm 67 is such a fitting psalm to lead into our scripture today, because it is a psalm that connects both the promises of God to the purposes of God. And so often, one of the things, the traps that we fall into, is we separate His blessing, from his purposes. We separate the blessing from the purposes. As we read from Psalm 67, that first part is very familiar. Many churches use that as kind of a send-off, a blessing on the people. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And it's a wonderful verse. But we find ourselves in a troubling place when we separate it from the purpose behind it. What's the purpose behind God's blessing there? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way would be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. It's a fitting passage as we come to Jonah today, because we're going to see some of the same themes in Jonah. God is given blessing, but it comes with a purpose behind it. And when we separate the blessing and the purpose, we fall into error and things go very, very poorly. So the book of Jonah, I trust that you have found your way there. And before we get into reading it, allow me to just turn to God in time of prayer. Let's ask him for his help. Then we're going to talk about some of the background of Jonah and just get ourselves situated in there. Then we'll jump into this passage. And I've really looked forward to opening this book with you this morning. But let's pray and ask God for his help, shall we? Pray with me. God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for allowing me to travel up here to Keyport Bible Church and to spend this time with your church, Lord. We thank you for this. God, we thank you now for this time to open your scriptures. And as we do so, Lord, we are very aware of the need that we have to turn to you and to seek your truth. God, as I speak today, I pray that you would use the words that I say to speak to all of us in this room. And God, as we look at your word today, God, we would pray that you would reveal truth about yourself, that you would cause us to see you more accurately. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, and God, I pray that you would give us soft hearts to be able to take your truth and apply it to ourselves and see areas where perhaps we need to change. God, as we see those areas, as you reveal places where perhaps we are living in disobedience or perhaps we have believed false things about you, God, help us not to try to change ourselves in our own power, our own strength, but to turn to you. So God, this is our request this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for being the kind of God who cares enough about us to reveal yourself to us, to not leave us guessing. So as we turn to this book of Jonah this morning, help us to enter this passage and to listen. And so God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Wonderful. And just a fair warning, too, at my church right now in the Tacoma area, we're preaching through Daniel. So if I accidentally say Daniel at some point, just interpret that as Jonah, okay? Because as preachers, we get into the habit of getting set on a name. But Jonah, so here we are in the book of Jonah here, and want to just talk through a little bit of the historic setting. It's important always when reading scripture to kind of understand, where does this fall in history and what's the background of this? Why was this book written and given to God's people? Jonah is one of the 12 minor prophets. Minor being, of course, speaking of the length of these books, not their importance. But in the prophets, you have several longer prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. Then you have several smaller, minor prophets. They're all lumped together because they all fit on one scroll historically. But they take place over all different time periods, and they're written to a variety of different people. It's really important to kind of keep in mind Israel's history as well as we read passages of the prophets. Israel, you'll recall, was united as one nation, all 12 tribes, during the reign of David and Solomon. But then after Solomon's reign, Israel split into two nations. The northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes in the north. The southern kingdom of Judah, 2 tribes in the south. And really, both kingdoms struggled a lot with idolatry. They struggled with obeying God. And over the years, God would send prophets to them and warn them and say, you know, obey me. And they didn't. Israel never had a single good king the entire time. The northern kingdom, not one good king. And in 722 BC, God would send the Assyrian Empire to take them into captivity, never to be heard from again. The southern kingdom, Judah, supposed to learn from their sister's example, and they didn't. So about 120 years later, in 586, the Babylonians would come and take Judah into captivity for a period of 70 years. So as we look at minor prophets, they're written to all different groups. Some of them are written to the northern kingdom of Israel. Some of them are written to the southern kingdom of Judah. Some are written to those who have been taken into captivity. Others are written to those who return from captivity, and still others are written to other nations. So where does Jonah fit into all this? Well, Jonah is a really interesting book because it takes place during the time of the northern kingdom. It's written perhaps for the benefit of the northern kingdom, but also for the benefit of the southern kingdom. They're supposed to learn from the northern kingdom's example. We'll take a look at it. So let's jump into our passage today and just start seeing what's the setting here. And what I want to do is just read from the first 3 verses of Jonah, and we'll pause and talk a little bit about it. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So here we are, first 3 verses, and what do we see? Well, first of all, we see that there's this guy named Jonah. Who is he? Well, I found it interesting. We were teaching a class on how to read the Bible at my church in January, and I had a couple in the class who was very new to church. They had never read the Bible before, and I always love seeing the Bible through somebody's eyes who is completely unfamiliar with it. And one of the things they pointed out is this book doesn't actually tell you who Jonah is. They don't even tell you what his job is. Is the guy a fisherman? Is he a carpenter? What is he? We just simply know that he's Jonah, son of Amittai. So who is this guy? Well, we'll find out in a moment here. He is a prophet of God. We'll look further into Scripture and see where we see that. But we see here that the word of the Lord came to him. And when we see this phrase in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord came to somebody, it's talking about an authoritative word. This isn't just an impulse or, you know, an idea that Jonah had. You might think at times, perhaps you've been in a grocery store or a parking lot and seen somebody struggling, and maybe you said, you know, I should really go talk to that person, or I should go help them. And then sometimes you know how that inner debate, that inner monologue starts happening. You say, well, should I really do that? You know, I'm kind of busy. Maybe they wouldn't want me bothering them. You know, you get into that kind of debate of, should I? Maybe I shouldn't. Well, that's not the case here. Jonah is not just getting this kind of vague notion, maybe he should go to Nineveh. No, the word of the Lord came to him and said, go to Nineveh and preach this message of judgment to them. Now, Jonah's response is very interesting. Nineveh was northeast of Israel. Yes, northeast, about present-day Iraq. And Jonah gets up and he travels completely the opposite direction. He goes southwest to the city of Joppa. City of Joppa is about the same distance from where Jonah lives as Nineveh is. So he goes completely the opposite direction, and he doesn't stop there. He gets on a boat to take him to Tarshish, near modern-day Spain. And this is like as far as you could get in Jonah's day. This is like the very ends of the earth. Jonah is running from God. You might wonder why. Why is Jonah running from God? And this is really important for us, because if you grew up in church or you've heard this story before, maybe you watched VeggieTales of it, we might be too quick to say we know why Jonah fled from God. I mean, why? Was he afraid? Nineveh, we're going to find out in a moment, is a very brutal place. The people are incredibly wicked. Was Jonah afraid? If I go there and tell those people God's judgment's coming, what's going to happen to me? Is that why Jonah fled? He was afraid. Well, we'll find out. Was it hatred? I don't like Nineveh. Nineveh was not liked. That was an Assyrian city. People did not like the Assyrians. Was it because he didn't like them? I don't like those people. I'm not going to go to them. Or was something else going on? Well, we'll keep taking a look at the details and we'll see. But first, let's talk about who is Jonah. Who's this Jonah, son of Amittai? Well, Jonah shows up elsewhere in the Bible, one other place, in 2 Kings 14, 23 through 25. Let me read that, and we'll get some background on who Jonah, son of Amittai, is. 2 Kings 14 says this: "In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, had spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher." Okay, so what's going on here? Jonah is, we find out, a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. He is a prophet during the reign of Jehoash, who is an evil king. And it's very interesting because God uses him in kind of an unexpected way. Jonah comes and prophesies to this evil king, "Your borders are going to be expanded." And sure enough, God does exactly what he says he's going to do, spoken through Jonah. He expands the borders back to basically what they were in the golden era of Israel during Solomon's reign. That's kind of strange because most of the prophets are coming to Israel and saying, God's going to judge you, he's going to destroy you. And here Jonah comes along saying, God's going to make things pretty good, he's going to expand your borders. You know, Jonah is probably a pretty popular guy, wouldn't you think? He's a prosperity preacher in some ways, although here he's not making up the message. He's saying, you know what? God's going to give you blessing. He's going to rain down the blessing on you. Now, if Jonah was alive today, he'd be saying, you know what? God's going to make America this great nation again, and we'd put him on the cover of Time magazine, and we'd say, man, Jonah, such a positive guy. We like Jonah. Very interesting. So he's a prophet to the northern kingdom. Now, why would God give blessing to the northern kingdom? The northern kingdom was doing evil. You heard from 2 Kings 14. They hadn't repented from anything. They had other prophets telling them to repent. Why would God allow Jonah to preach a message of prosperity to an evil king? Well, sometimes when God brings prosperity, it's his way of calling for repentance. I don't know if you're like me, but I certainly have known of times in my life where I've been in a season of disobedience to God, and along comes some sort of blessing in my life, and it stops me in my tracks, and I say, man, I know I didn't deserve that. And it kind of snaps you into focus and says, man, I need to get right with God. I deserve to be smacked, and here God did something kind for me when I didn't deserve it. Sometimes when God brings blessing in your life, it's not saying I'm approving of what you're doing. It's to try to bring you back to repentance. We see this principle in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to what Paul says here. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance, and patience, knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Why was God being kind to the northern kingdom? It was one of his tools to try to bring the northern kingdom back to repentance. You know, we need to be very careful that when living in disobedience, we don't look at God's blessing and see that as God somehow approving of us. He was not approving of Israel. And I think Jonah knew this. Jonah knew that Israel was supposed to repent, and they hadn't. They hadn't repented. So God speaks to Jonah. Now, in here, I want us to see this as well. I think this is really important. As I read from 2 Kings about who Jonah was, one of the things we see that he's a prophet from Gath-Hepher. Now, you might hear that name, and that name might mean nothing to you, but in terms of geography, that is Galilee. Jonah is a prophet from Galilee. This is very interesting. Now, in the Bible, oftentimes, through the Old Testament, we will have people who we would call Christ types. They kind of prefigure Jesus, what Jesus would do. God, as the divine author of history, will set people up to kind of give us a preview of what the coming Messiah would be like. They image the Messiah. Jonah's a little different, though. We're going to find this. There's a lot of similarities between Jonah's background and Jesus' background, but rather than being somebody who's a preview of Jesus, he's kind of actually a contrast to Jesus. Here, Jonah is a prophet from Galilee. Someday, another prophet is going to come from Galilee, but the two are going to be very different, and we're going to see this, because here we see already Jonah is fleeing from God. So why is Jonah fleeing from God? Why would he do this? Well, let's think about this. Israel had not repented from their sin, and Jonah knew this, that the next step in this process was going to be punishment. God had expanded their borders. God had brought prosperity. He had brought blessing. No repentance. The next step is punishment. In fact, Jonah had some contemporaries in his day. Hosea and Amos were both prophets, practicing at the same time, and they had given some very specific prophecy about God's coming judgment on the northern kingdom, and very specific about how this would be fulfilled. This judgment would come through an invading force from the north who was going to come and take Israel into captivity. Well, Jonah gets the commission to go and preach to Nineveh. Well, who are they? Well, Nineveh was an Assyrian city marked by extreme violence. The Assyrians are known to be a very brutal people. In fact, we kind of get a hint of this anyway, just from Jonah, the second verse of Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, when God says somebody's evil has come up before them, that is not a good thing. It might bring to mind, for instance, what God said about Sodom and Gomorrah. Their evil has come up before me. And there's this idea in the Bible that, yes, certainly all sin disqualifies us before a holy God, but God is patient with our sin to a point. And the Bible's very clear that there's times where sin just reaches a place where it's crossed the line. And this is the case in Nineveh. Nineveh was a place that was, as a nation, they were incredibly brutal. Historians tell us this. They didn't just go in and conquer people. They took sadistic pleasure in completely humiliating people and torturing them. And we know this because they wrote about it themselves and bragged about it. And I have some writings from their various kings, but I don't read them in public because they're not really fit for a public setting, what they did to people. They were not loved in the ancient world, let's just say that. So Jonah is sent to preach them. Why did he not want to go? Was he afraid of them? Did he hate them? Well, I want you to understand this. When God sends somebody with a message of judgment, the preaching of judgment implies an offer of mercy. Don't miss this. This is very important. This is going to help us answer that question, why is Jonah running? In the Bible, a threat of punishment might sound harsh, but it's actually God's primary tool to bring about repentance. Now, I had just mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. Guess what Sodom and Gomorrah did not receive? They didn't receive a message of impending judgment because mercy was not going to be offered to them. But every time God sends somebody to come and preach a message of judgment, it's implied that mercy is available. If you turn, if you repent, mercy is available. And I think Jonah knows this. Here's a prophet. He's sent with a message of judgment. Why? Because God is going to offer his grace. And this is what Jonah knows. If God is offering mercy, there's a chance these people will repent. Is he running because he's afraid? We don't see any evidence of that. Is he running because he hates the Ninevites? Well, he probably doesn't like them, but I think there's more to it than that. I think that as we look at Jonah and his background, let's remind ourselves of just a couple things. First of all, he knew that his country, Israel, was living in unrepentant sin. God was going to punish them. He also knew what this punishment would look like. Amos and Hosea had prophesied of a foreign invader coming from the north that was going to take them into captivity. Who would these conquerors be? Well, in Jonah's day, the answer is obvious. The only nation in the north capable of this, really, was the Assyrians. And invading countries and taking them into captivity was their MO. It was their bread and butter. And he knew that the preaching of judgment to these people implied that God might show mercy to them. So God's saying, I'm going to destroy the city. I'm going to destroy the Assyrians. So go tell them about that. And the wheels start turning in Jonah's head. Now think about that. God, you're going to judge them and destroy them. But you also told me to go preach to them. So this means that mercy's on the table. And if they repent, they're going to stick around and they're going to be used by you to come and destroy Israel. So what if I run away and they never hear this message? And if they never hear this message, they can never repent. And if they never repent, you'll not have mercy on them, you'll destroy them, and Israel will be saved. What Jonah's doing is he's figuring they can't be used by God to punish Israel if they don't exist, so he's fleeing in order to save Israel. In a shocking form of defiance, Jonah would rather Israel continue in disobedience than face God's judgment. In many ways, Jonah sees himself as a better savior for Israel than God is. I'm going to save my nation. I'm going to make sure that these Ninevites, these Assyrians, don't hear about God's mercy, and off he goes. Now, as Jonah runs, you might notice some holes in his plan. I mean, as a prophet of God, he should be really familiar with the words of Psalm 139. Clearly state that God is everywhere, that you can't flee from God's presence. But I think that Jonah has the ability, like we do, that when we're living in disobedience, we have this incredible ability to believe false things about God. So Jonah tries to run from God. He tries to run from God's commission. At this point, he probably thinks that things are going pretty well. He travels to Joppa just fine. Nothing gets in his way of getting there. He happens to find a ship going to Tarshish. He happens to have just the right amount of money to get on the ship going to Tarshish, and sure enough, they have room for him. Things are going just my way. He probably thinks he's gotten away with it. And in the ancient mindset, people believed that the various gods, their main place of power was where their temples were. So in Jonah's mind, I think he thinks the further I get from the temple of God, the less likely God is able to stop me. Now, when you get out to the ocean in the ancient world, they believed that the gods didn't have any jurisdiction out in the ocean, that this was the place of chaos. And so of any place, especially for the ancient reader, to think that God can't intervene, Jonah's at the best place he could be. He's gone as far as he can away from Israel, away from the temple. He's out in the ocean, sleeping in the bottom of a boat, just thinking he got away with everything. And here we come to the showdown. Is Jonah able to run from God? Is he able to escape from God's plan? Well, let's continue reading and take a look. Go to verse 4 with me. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." Lots were dye that were colored on two sides, and there was a game of basically singling out somebody, and sure enough, they fell on Jonah. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. There's irony here. So far in the story of this prophet of God, the only people we see praying is the pagan sailors. And Jonah thought he could get out of God's reach, while in his head he knew intellectually God was the creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea. Not a good place to try to run from God in the very ocean that God created, but so he does. And Jonah knows he's trapped. His journey west is over. So what happens next? Look at verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to him, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. More irony here. These pagan sailors had prayed to God. Now they're making sacrifices to God, making vows. And even here, God has used this disobedient Jonah to convert pagan foreigners to him. Perhaps a foreshadow of what lies ahead. God, who's sovereign over everything, he's going to see his plan through. And sure enough, that's what we're seeing here. And God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the sea. He's sovereign over the wind. He's sovereign over the boat. He's sovereign over the lots that the sailors cast. God is sovereign. He's in control. And so what does Jonah say? He says, "Well, throw me into the ocean." Now, at this moment, please don't think that Jonah has had a heart change. And Jonah's request to be thrown overboard is not some heroic act of kindness to save these sailors. Surely, if Jonah had repented in his heart and said, "You know what, I'll go to Nineveh," the sailors would have been allowed to row him to the shore so that he could start walking towards Nineveh. But I think if Jonah had gotten to shore, his feet would immediately have turned west and he would have continued defying God. So Jonah's stuck. He's out of options, so he's going to play his final card against God. His final card of defiance is this: "God, I would rather die than obey you." Think about it from his standpoint. God's not letting me get away, so what's my final thing I do? Well, if I'm not alive, then Nineveh can't hear this message, and Israel will be saved. Jonah literally willing to die for his people, but not according to God's will, in defiance of God's will. So here we have a prophet from Galilee willing to die for his people, but against the will of God. How interesting. So what happens, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. A little bit more foreshadowing there. And here we see that God's ultimate act of sovereignty demonstrated. It's not in providing a fish. God's ultimate demonstration of his sovereignty was over life and death itself. Jonah, you're not even allowed to take your own life unless I allow it. Now, I don't know what that 3 days and three nights looked like in the belly of the fish. Perhaps there was a continued struggle against God. But whatever the case is, at the end of that, Jonah finally has his heart change. Chapter 2 is a prayer of Jonah. I won't read the whole thing, but I want to bring your attention to the last two verses, the conclusion of this prayer. What does Jonah say? Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay. He's saying, I will go, I will obey. And then he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And as Jonah says, salvation belongs to the Lord, I don't think he's reflecting on his salvation. I think that he's admitted that salvation is not Jonah's to distribute. Salvation is God's to distribute. Salvation is God's to offer to whom he will, even to the evil Assyrians in the city of Nineveh, who would be used to punish the nation of Israel. So what's God's response? Verse 10 of chapter 2, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Now our story kind of resets, and it kind of starts over again. Verse 1 of chapter 3 sounds very familiar. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And this time Jonah does what he's supposed to. He goes there and he preaches, and here's this Israelite prophet preaching to this pagan city, and Jonah's worst fears come true. The people actually listen to him. And it's kind of funny because as Jonah goes, his message isn't very compelling. Maybe he did the bare minimum. I don't know. Jonah began to go into the city going a day's journey and called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. It's not much of a message to preach. I mean, Jonah's not hitting it strong on the apologetics front here. He's just saying, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Now, why did the people listen to Jonah? Some people think, well, Nineveh and the Assyrians worshipped fish gods. Maybe because he got spit up by a fish, they listened to him. Maybe his appearance was really strange, having been vomited up by a fish. Although Nineveh is about 500 miles away from the coast, so you would think he had time to shower before getting there. What caused him to listen? Well, we don't really need to know the answer to it, because the answer isn't found in methodology. The answer is, it's the sovereign hand of God. The same God who has control over the wind and the waves and the boat and the lot and the fish and the sailors. Oh yeah, he also has control over people. And Jonah preaches this message and the city repents. And the repentance is extreme. It's actually kind of funny. People hear Jonah and they start repenting, and the king hears about it and he starts repenting, and then the king issues this edict. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. He issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Sackcloth is this itchy fabric. It doesn't feel nice. It's an external example of what's going on internally. To fast is not to eat something, and it's another external demonstration of repentance. But notice how extreme they are. It's not just the people fasting and wearing sackcloth. Their livestock are repenting as well. The cows are wearing sackcloth. The cows are fasting. Surely this is far more than what God required. And yet God looks upon it and he has mercy on them. So now the story is continuing. The people repent and turn to God. And this is Jonah's worst fear. What does Jonah do? Well, look at chapter 4. says it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious, a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." What's Jonah saying? He's saying, I knew this. When you send someone with a message of judgment, mercy is on the table. God, I knew this would happen. If I went and preached to them, they would repent and you would have mercy on this nation that's going to come in and conquer my country in a few short years. He's not happy. And it's not simply because he hates the Assyrians. It's because he now knows the fate of Israel is sealed. But in hopes that the repentance doesn't last, he goes outside the city and he sets up a shelter to watch. Maybe their repentance will be short-lived and God will still rain judgment down on them and destroy them. And it's here that God teaches a final lesson. God causes a plant to grow overnight and provides shade and sun from the sun from Jonah. It's another act of a sovereign God. The plant provides shade. Jonah likes the shade. He's happy. And then God causes a worm to come. You see the hand of the sovereign God being emphasized over and over again in Jonah? And the worm comes, it eats the plant, and then the scorching east wind is brought by God. And Jonah is miserable. He no longer has shade, he's hot, he's uncomfortable, and he's mad, and he ends up saying, you know, I'd be better off if I were dead. Just kill me now. And this is where God confronts him in the final part of the book. Look at verse 9, the conclusion of this amazing story. God comes and says, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and it perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And there's the end of the book. It's a strange ending. But what's God saying here? He's saying, Jonah, you're so mad about this plant. You had nothing to do with it. This plant was a demonstration, again, of my sovereignty. I'm the creator of everything. I'm a creator of everybody. I have the right as creator to show mercy on who I show mercy on. I have the right as creator to care about the things that I created. While you're caring about this plant you didn't create. And by the way, Jonah, there's 120,000 innocent people who don't know their right hand from their left hand. This is probably referring to children. Might also be including slaves in the city, but in any case, innocent people in the city. And in another bit of humor, God even cares about those repenting cows. And that's where the book ends. God is sovereign. He has the right to show mercy on who he will. And the people of Nineveh, they don't deserve mercy. But God, as the creator, has the right to show it to them. And Jonah's abrupt ending is intended to cause us as the readers to do some reflecting here. Do I trust God as the sovereign creator in his salvation plan? Do I trust that he knows what he's doing, or do I try to take matters into my own hands? Do I try to become the savior and improve on Jonah's or on God's plan? And that's what Jonah did. He tried to improve on God's plan. He thought he had a better plan to save his country. And one of the things that Jonah does as we look at how do we respond to God's word this morning, Jonah calls for personal repentance. You see, while the story of Jonah takes place in a foreign pagan city in Nineveh, it was actually intended for a response from Israel and also Judah. See, Israel is watching this, and if these people repent with a message of judgment, how much more should God's own people repent when they hear a message of judgment? Here is the most brutal nation on earth, and if they repented, then God's own people who are thinking we're much better than they are, they're evil, and they don't respond, then this is so much condemnation on them. And the same thing then. Israel didn't repent. Judah didn't repent, and God's judgment came upon them. Now, for us then, as we look at this, how much more do we have? Israel had Nineveh's example, but we have far more in terms of examples of repenting to God. And I want you to see here that the Bible does have a message of judgment, that we need to be careful that we don't cover that message up. You know, today it's so common to portray Jesus just as a good and moral teacher, someone who only ever spoke about love, and certainly Jesus spoke a lot about love. But even in many churches today, the message of the Bible gets watered down to something like, you know what, if you want more emotional stability now, or more relational stability, or more financial stability, then come to God and have your best life now. And certainly, I think there are great benefits to following God in his ways. But the Bible has a message of judgment coming to people who don't repent. It has a warning. I mean, after all, Jesus didn't just speak nice things. He spoke of judgment. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's Jesus' warning of judgment coming. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said this, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Even one of our favorite verses that we use for children, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Even there is the implication that there is judgment coming, and you need salvation from judgment. There is a day that you will stand before a holy God, and if you have not placed your faith in Jesus, put your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, there's judgment. Now, remember what I said about judgment, because it's easy to see a message of judgment, especially for us as Americans. We see a message of judgment, we just think, oh, that's mean. But remember what I said, when God gives a message of judgment, what is implied? Mercy. See, the message of judgment comes to us from a good and loving God who wants to extend mercy to us. And that's why he communicates to us about judgment. But we must not overlook these things. You know, it's interesting. In Jonah's day, like I said, Israel saw the most wicked city turn and respond to a foreign prophet. And yet they failed to respond to their own prophets. And this became condemnation to them. Acts 17:30 says this, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. You know, sometimes we look at Jesus, we might picture him as begging and pleading for us to repent. And please don't mistake, Jesus sits on the throne as King of Kings, and he's not just begging and hoping that you'll repent. Yes, he longs for you to repent, but he's commanding it. The command is repent. My friends, I don't know where all of you are at in your spiritual journey today. But I know every time we bring together a large group of people, there are some who sit among us who maybe are not right with God. And can I tell you that today is the day to repent and to respond to God? I'd love to speak with you about that after service if you need to talk about what does that look like. But I want to turn our attention as we wrap up here to another thought on this book. And that is that for us who are trusting Christ as our Savior, as God's people, we see an example in Jonah's life. Jonah was God's prophet. He was sent on a mission, and he refused to comply with it. We, as God's people, have also been given a mission, and we have to ask ourselves, are we obedient to God's mission, or are we disobedient? Are we trusting God's salvation plan, or do we think we have a better salvation plan? See, in Jonah's day, God told him, go to this other nation and speak to him about me. And Jonah fled from that. I want us to think about this. At the beginning of the sermon today, we read from Psalm 67. Remember the words, may God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. Remember what I said at the beginning? God's blessing must not be separated from God's purposes. Why did God save you? Why did God make you part of his church? Was it just to bless you and you alone? Or is there a purpose behind it? And let me tell you this, there is a purpose. We must not separate blessing from purpose. And I think this is part of what was happening with Jonah. This is what happened with the nation of Israel. And this is what oftentimes happens with God's people is we get so focused on the blessing, we think it's all about us. And so we put ourselves first, and here Jonah is, we're God's people. I'd rather see those pagans die, and I'd rather save my country, even though we're not being very obedient anyway. Anytime we separate God's blessing from his purposes, we end up twisting God's blessing, misusing it, and it's very, very ugly. God is very clear about his purposes. What's his purpose revealed in Psalm 67? It's to be known on all the earth, to be known among the nations, to be worshiped among the nations. And can I tell you this? Scripture is very clear from start to end, God's heart for the nations, his heart for all people to know him and to worship him. Well, I think through Scripture with me, the nations is not an afterthought. God's blessing is always given in order that we would bless others and bring others to the knowledge of him. There, I'll think about it. When God came and first revealed his redemptive plan to Abraham, he comes to Abraham, he says, Abraham, leave your father's house, go to a place where I'm going to send you. I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a great nation. Why did he do that? Was he doing that to show favoritism to Abraham? Was he doing it at the expense of others? I really like Abraham now, so I'm going to bless him and take stuff from other people and give it to him. Is that what God was doing? Sometimes we mistakenly think of God's blessing in that way, like it's some sort of galactic favoritism being shown. But why did God bless Abraham? Well, he says this, I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The reason that God blessed Abraham was to bless other people. And indeed, as we follow the whole story of redemption through the Bible, why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? To make them a holy nation, not just to show favoritism to them and say, I like you better than everybody, but they were intended to bring the entire world to a knowledge of God. When they were brought into the promised land, they constructed the temple. And in Solomon's dedication of the temple, one of the explicit purposes of the temple was that the nations were to come and to worship God there. As we look at the prophets, prophecy of the Messiah coming over and over, and speaks of this Messiah would be one who would gather the nations to God in a way that Israel failed to do. The temple was intended to be a house of prayer for all nations, all peoples. So any surprise that then when we see the Messiah, Jesus, come, and he comes into the temple, and the temple is being used to sell things to people and exchange money, that he starts turning over tables. Why did Jesus do that? Well, it wasn't the fact that there were money lenders or exchangers or you could buy animals. Those things were needed for people traveling. The problem was where they were doing it. They had set this up in the court of the Gentiles. They had taken over the court of the Gentiles. They had taken the one place the nations were intended, were able to come and worship God, and they had turned it into a marketplace. So as Jesus clears it, he quotes Isaiah saying, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations. It wasn't incidental then that as Jesus wraps up his earthly ministry after the resurrection and he's ascending to heaven, that the final command he says is, go make disciples of who? All nations. This wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't Jesus saying, oh yeah, and by the way, tell other people about me before you know, as a last second thought. No, this was the trajectory of his whole plan. God's redemptive plan was for the nations. Friends, today as we sit here, I want us to consider this. The United States right now is at the lowest point in its history of sending missionaries overseas. And one of the things that we see in the book of Jonah is that God, the sovereign God, the God who salvation belongs to him, he will work out his salvation plan through obedient people and through disobedient people. God didn't require Jonah's obedience to work out his salvation plan. And even history tells us that when the church becomes disobedient, God still works through them. It's just not very pleasant. Is it any wonder that when the church is at an all-time low of sending people to the nations, that God is bringing the nations to us? And as I look at the church and interact with people, I often hear a lot of fretting and concern over immigrants and refugees and all these people coming in, and we got to protect ourselves. Can I say one of the best ways for us to protect ourselves is to get on mission and to reach out to those that God has a heart for? Well, I know I need to wrap up here, so let me just wrap up and end with this. I want us to encourage us in this way today. We need to be on mission for God. We need to remember that God is sovereign, and we need to not come up with our own salvation plan. Things don't go well when we do that. You know, of all the flaws that Jonah had, there's one area that I think he had it right on. He knew, he was convinced that if he went to Nineveh, God would work. He knew that God was sovereign. And he knew that if he went to those people and preached to them, that hearts would change. And I want to remind us of that today as well, because I think sometimes when we are not on mission with God, we're not in step with what God has commanded us. Sometimes it's because we kind of lose faith and we don't think we'll be effective. And we have to remind ourselves that God is sovereign. God didn't need an obedient prophet. He didn't even need a prophet who preached a very compelling message to turn people to him. He simply needed Jonah to go, and he sent him. And you know, as we look at our own lives, whether it's thinking of overseas or in our own backyard, or maybe even people in our lives that we care about, and maybe we think people are too far from God, too far from God's ability to turn hearts. Oh, Christian, let me tell you, that is not so. God is sovereign. Trust him. Obey him. Don't try to come up with your own salvation plan. I'd like to pray for us, and then I know there's other things, but let me pray, and then we'll transition to our next part of service. God, as we have opened your word today, help us to learn from this passage. Certainly, Jonah and the events of his life happened so long ago, they can seem very distant and very disconnected from us. And yet, God, you are the same today and tomorrow as you were then. God, you are sovereign. You are creator of the world. And God, I know that you have a heart for the nations. You have a heart for people to know you. And Lord, the reason that you have chosen us isn't just so we can experience your blessings on our own and in our own little bubble, but God, you have blessed us in order to bless others. God, as people, help us to not separate your blessing from your purposes, but in obedience and in confidence of you, to go into our world with confidence and with love, to speak your truth. God, we pray this today. I lift up this congregation. As a guest, I don't know each person here. I don't know where they will find themselves this week. But God, I pray that you would hold them, and in your hands, that you would use them and cause them to speak words of truth and words of grace. And oh Lord, that they would point people to you, guide them and be with them and empower them. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.